Thankful to have the privilege again to be here at Macedonian Church. I do ask that y'all pray for me the time that I might stand before you this morning. We certainly count it a privilege to stand with these two brethren that are to speak with us this morning, and we count it an honor and a privilege to be with them and to be with you all. I am definitely in need of your prayers that the Lord would be glorified. That you would be fed, that you would be edified, and that you would forget the messenger, and that you would remember the message. That's my goal every time that I stand, is that you'd forget me and you'd remember the message. So you pray to that end, that you would be blessed to hear a message, and the message would be from God and not from me. Because I don't want it to be from me. I didn't come here for you to hear me, to listen to me talk about my opinions of everything. I came here to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer, and I hope that you're praying for that also. If you would turn with me into the Word to Acts chapter 17. If you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to read with me this morning in Acts chapter 17. And this is a very familiar this very familiar time for the Apostle Paul when he was at Athens. And he's waiting on Silas and Timothy to come to him. And while he's waiting, he's observing the practices on Mars Hill. And the idolatry that's taking place on Mars Hill, it gets under his skin so much that he stands up and begins to tell them about the true and living God. But I like to consider the verse here in verse 19. It begins and it says, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, what I'd like for us to consider this morning is verse 21, the context of it. Now, Greece was a nation that was proud of its knowledge. They liked to show you how smart they were by telling you and by judging everything that you said. They were a lot like, in our day, if you want to think it, in our country, Los Angeles and New York City. They're proud of their culture, they're proud of their knowledge, they're proud of their so-called intellect that they have. And they'll tell you about it. They'll let you know that they're smarter than you are, and they'll let you know that they've got more figured out than you do. Well, the Apostle Paul, as he's standing here, he's dealing with this attitude. But the thing that I'd like to consider this morning, if the Lord would be our helper, is that you and I can have this same attitude. We can have the same attitude to where we think that we're smarter than everybody else is, and we've got everything figured out, and that we want everybody to hear what we have to say, and we're proud of everything that we figured out, and that includes even the Bible. You know, we can get in this attitude where that we think we've got things figured out in the Bible that nobody else has seen, and that we're so much smarter than everybody else that we're going to tell them about it, like they want to hear what we've got to say, or they care what we have to say. Well, Paul's dealing with this, and he's dealing with it in the proper way. Now, I want you to see what it says here. He says that they spent their time in nothing else. They spent their time. It was not a profitable endeavor. It was not something that was a blessing to them. It was not something that helped them. It was not something that was a benefit to them, but they just spent their time. They consumed their time. They didn't get it back. It didn't bring them anything of profit, but it was wasting their time. He said, spent their time in nothing else. They had nothing better to do, or they had nothing that they thought was better to do than to either tell or to hear some new thing. So the problem that they faced was that they had an improper view of themselves as how they related to God. Now, you and I, the children of God today, we're not immune from this problem. All you got to do is see all the social media that we have. There are a lot of folks, and we can all be included in this category from time to time. There are a lot of folks that like to put out on social media, this is what I'm doing, or this is what I like, or this is what, my thoughts about everything so that everybody can hear it. Now, we can get into this vanity where where what we think and what we say is so important that everybody needs to hear it, or everybody needs to see what we're doing at every minute of every day. And that's the same thing as what these men, these Athenians, these Greeks were doing here, is that they spent their time doing nothing else but to say some new thing or to hear some new thing. Now, the thing that we have to be careful with as God's children is we have to be careful that we don't get into this mindset where all we think about is ourselves. All we think about is what we're doing, because that's our nature. Our nature is to think we're smarter than everybody else. Our nature is to think we've got everything figured out. Our nature is to think so highly of ourselves that we think that everybody wants to hear what we have to say or listen to what we think about everything. But the truth of the matter is, as Paul is going to deal with here, is that God doesn't care what we think. God doesn't care what we're doing. He doesn't care about what we have to think about what His Word says. What God cares about is truth. And so we need to have proper view of ourselves. So I'd like to think about that. There's three things I'd like to think about in your attention this morning. And the first is, if we're going to combat this attitude of thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, then the first thing is, we've got to have the right view of ourselves. If you want to know where you stand, if you want to know how you are, if you want to know what your place is, then you have to have the right view of yourself. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, the Lord Jesus goes to eat with a man by the name of Simon, who was a Pharisee. And as he goes to his house, there is a sister that comes in. And as he's sitting there, she's weeping and she's anointing his feet. She's cleaning his feet with her tears and she's wiping his feet with her hair. And so this woman, the Bible says here that she was a sinner. And as the Bible declares that she was a sinner, Simon the Pharisee is watching her as she's taking care of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins to think within his mind, he begins to think, if this man were truly the prophet that he says he is, if this man were truly who he says he is, he'd know who this woman was, and he wouldn't let her touch him because she's a vile person, and he shouldn't let her touch him. He shouldn't want to be with her. He shouldn't want to go and be around her. Well, Simon had a problem. Simon didn't see himself in the right light. Simon didn't see who it was really that was there with him. So Lord Jesus teaches Simon a lesson. Listen to what he tells him. He says in verse 40 of Luke chapter 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, here's the thing that the Lord teaches Simon. He says, Simon, he says, you're right, this woman is a sinner. She's made mistakes. She's done things that she ought not to have done. He said, but he tells him, he says, you look at two people that owed one 10 times more than the other, and the creditor forgave both of them. And when he said, which one of them is going to be the most thankful? Which one of them is going to be the most appreciative? Which one of them is going to appreciate what the creditor did for them more than the other? And Simon said, I reckon that the one that was forgiven the most is going to be the most thankful. And Jesus said, that is true, Simon. What you said is true. He said, you see this woman here. She realizes, she sees how vile she is. She sees her nature. She sees her mistakes. She sees, as Paul said, that there is none who is good, no, not one. She sees how she is, that they're all going to side. They're all going back. None seeketh after God. None seeks to follow the Lord by his own nature. This woman, she sees that she's a vile sinner. That she's made mistakes. She's not proud of. She's not proud of it. She's not flaunting it. She's not thankful for it. She's not bragging about it. But what she's doing is she's going to the one that can forgive sin.
Amen.
She said she came and she took care of me. She washed my feet. She loved me. She was a good host to me. He said she is thankful. She's appreciative. Why? Because the Lord had revealed to her that he was the Savior. She had a need for a Savior. She saw the need for a Savior. She saw who he was. And he showed her that he had forgiven her. That he had taken care of her. And as she was loving him, he said, she's more appreciative than you are. But here's the thing, Simon. You're in the same shape that she is. You're in the same place that she is. You're in need of a Savior as much as she is. The problem is you don't see it. Now, here's the thing for us. Who do we see ourselves like? Do we see ourselves like Simon? That I've just been forgiven a little bit. There wasn't a whole lot for me to be forgiven of. That, Lord, you know, I've got stuff figured out. I'm doing pretty well with myself. I've got the cat by the tail. I'm in good shape here. Or do we see ourselves like the sister? That all we want to do is just be at his feet. You know, she didn't even want to look up at him. She didn't want him to give her any recognition. admiration for what she was doing. All she wanted to do was just hold his feet. All she wanted to do was just love him. All she wanted to do was just be in his presence and be able to touch him and be able to listen to him talk. She didn't want any recognition. She didn't want to be pointed out. She didn't want anything of herself, but she just wanted to be with him. And that's the way that you and me ought to be, is that we just want to be with Jesus. We just want to see his face. We just want to hear him talk. We just want to touch him. We want to be like the woman that touched the hem of his garment. That I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be made whole. Well, that's my experience, children, this morning, is that if I could just touch him, I know that my conscience, I know that my heart, I know that what I've got, and it would be so much better if I could just touch him.
Yeah.
But she had the right view of herself. Do you see yourself as a sinner? See, if we see ourselves as vile sinners like she did, we're not going to be worried about showing everybody how smart we are. We're not going to be worried about telling everybody everything that we're doing every minute of the day. We're not going to be looking for new stuff to talk about and to learn. And we're not going to be looking for complex things all the time. All we're going to be concentrating on is the simple truth of seeing and being and touching and feeling and hearing Jesus Christ. So she had the right view of herself. Simon didn't. And so the Lord, he dealt with Simon. He gave him, what did he do? He brought Simon down a few notches. He took Simon's feet out from under him. He tore down Simon's altar that Simon had put himself up on. The Lord just cut it off and destroyed it. So let's go back to the Athenians. They had built themselves up a little altar. They had put themselves up on this altar. They were worshiping the gods of this world. They were worshiping mankind because they were so enthralled. They were so consumed. They were so amazed with their own knowledge and their own intellect and their own and how smart they were that they had put themselves up on a podium. The Apostle Paul stands up and he tears that podium down because he says, "Listen, brethren," he said, "I've noticed that you are too superstitious." He said, "I've noticed that you're too superstitious because you've got an altar to the unknown God. And it is that God that you ignorantly worship that I'm about to tell you about, because he said in him we move and we live and we have our being. The one that you don't recognize, the one that you don't know about, the one that you're ignorantly worshiping today is the source of everything that we have, the source of every blessing, the source of our life, the source of every goodness that we have within us. And I'm going to tell you about this simple truth, that the God of heaven, he is our God, the only true and living God. We are his offspring. We are his blessed. He has been so good to us. You need to hear about it." So Paul begins to tear down their conceited view of themselves. Now, we want to have the proper view of our nature, because our nature is what causes us havoc. Our nature is what causes us havoc in the church. Because when we have problems within our churches, 95-99% of the time, the problems that we have is because people begin to think that they're smarter than God. Because they begin to think, well, you know, we don't like church discipline because we think we got it figured out better than the way the Lord said in his word. You know, that's the way people oftentimes are. When it, you know, if it's a family member or whatever, you know, the rules are okay to apply to everybody else. But when it comes to me and my family, we better change it. We better not do it that way. Well, the problem is we get conceited within ourselves and think we know better than the Lord does. Well, it's the same way with, you know, when we want to bring new things into the church to make it more appealing, to make it more socially appealing, to make it more entertaining. You know, what is it? We think we know better than God about how to take care of his house. Well, the problem is we get too high opinion of ourselves. And that's when we get into trouble. So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with having too high of an opinion of herself. Well, the Apostle Paul begins dealing with that in Romans chapter 12. So let's turn with me now to Romans chapter 12, and we'll come back to Acts 17 where we've been in just a moment. In Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us, and he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So Paul says, the way that you and I are going to not think of ourselves more highly than we should, to have the proper view of ourselves, is to not be conformed to this world, because the world that you and I live in, I'm going to tell you this morning, you all know this already, but I'm going to tell you again, the world that we live in, it tells you that you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. It tells you that what you have to think and what you say is the greatest thing that's ever been said or ever been heard. This world that you and I live in, all it does is promote self-esteem. All it does is promote I, me. Rather than promoting the I am. It does not promote the I am, but it promotes I and me. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning that if you want to have the proper view of yourself, if you want to stay out of trouble, if you want to be blessed of God, then what you need to do is get I and me out of the way and concentrate on the I am. Now, he said, be not conformed to this world. Don't be like it, but be transformed. So you want to be in opposition. You want to be different. You want to be different than what this world has. Then what you need to do to be different than what this world has is you need to have the right view of yourself and the right view of God. So notice, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You mean to tell me that I have to be reminded every single day about the power and the might of God, about how good God has been to me, about how God is, and what God expects and what God demands of me, and how vile and sinful and how wretched I am by my own nature? Yes, you do. Yes, I do. I have to be reminded every single day. Why? Because the flesh nature that you and I have is very forgetful of those two points. And as soon as you forget, then you end up like Acts 17, where all you want to do is tell some new thing or hear some new thing, and you sit there and waste your time. Paul says we need to have our minds renewed. Well, what do I want to renew my mind with? What do I want to establish my mind in? What do I want to settle in every single day that I'm living? Well, I want to have the proper view of the Lord. I've already told you about the proper view of yourself. Where is it that I am? I'm bankrupt. I'm debt-ridden. I'm undone. I'm unable to save myself. I'm unable to do anything for myself. I am a broken individual outside of the grace and the mercy of a sovereign God. Now, let's look at this. Yet by grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith the grace which He has saved us with, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, that God is rich in mercy. Why is God rich in mercy? Because He took your vile, wretched soul and He placed the blood of the Lamb of God upon it and He washed it whiter than snow. As He said in Isaiah 1, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be whiter than snow. I'm going to tell you this morning that the sovereign I am, the sovereign God of heaven, sent His Son for your wretched soul. And when He died on that cross and He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As Jesus cried, as God poured out His wrath upon Him, as He suffered, as He bled, as He died for your wretched soul this morning, God in His mercy saved you from that condition and washed your soul in the blood of the Lamb so that you're coming out of the grave one day and you're going to be with Him in glory when the Lord comes back with a shout of victory of the archangel. So you want to see who God is? See that God's all-knowing. That you and me, we can't teach God anything. We can't acquaint God with anything. We can't. All we can say at our best is that I'm an unprofitable servant. Because the thing is, you and me, we can't give God anything that He doesn't already have. We can't profit God in any way. Because what we are, what we do is what God expects of us. And we can't take credit for us. Now we get rewards for serving the Lord. We get rewarded with peace and comfort and the blessing of the smile of God upon us and the feeling that we pleased our Father. But we're not going to make God any greater than He already is. We're not going to make God any smarter than He already is. We're not going to make God any stronger than He already is. All we're going to do is bring attention to who God is already. That's what you do when you bring glory to His name. You bring attention. You bring recognition. You bring with your light, letting your light so shine, you let others see how great God is and has been to you. Now, so you got the right view of yourself, you got the right view of God. And then the last thing is, look for simplicity rather than complexity. Because our nature is to look for complex things. You know, our nature is to try to figure out something that's hidden that nobody else has seen. Our nature is to try to figure out what's broken about everything. You know, when I was a little boy, I got into trouble a lot of times because I took things apart and then couldn't figure out how to put them back together. You know, I end up with extra parts. You know, I have that problem if I don't pay close enough attention to the directions when I'm putting something together for my children, I end up with extra parts at the end when it's put together. The problem is when we look for complexity rather than simplicity. My grandfather was a farmer. My grandfather was a country preacher. And my grandfather always told me, he said, you're trying to make it too hard. He said, you're trying to make it too hard. He said, what you need to do, is keep it simple. Simplify. And that's my problem. I try to make things too hard. I try to make things too difficult. Within myself, I try to make things harder than they actually are. And so, we want to look for simplicity. You remember what Paul said to the church of Corinth? He said, the simplicity that's in Christ. He was concerned about them being bewitched by Satan, by them being in bondage to Satan because of the simplicity in Christ. Why was he concerned about it? Because they were a people that was proud of their intellect, proud of their knowledge, proud of what they knew and what they could talk about and what they could do. And they didn't like simple things. But our relationship with God, how we're saved from our sins, how we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, what God does for us on a daily basis, what God has done for us as far as eternity goes, it is simple. It does not need to be complicated. God's house does not need to be complicated. We come together as a family, as a congregation to worship the Lord with preaching, praying, and singing, and that alone. It's simple, but it works. Yeah. And that's the way it ought to be. So y'all remember, you want to stay away from the problem of thinking you're smarter than you are, or trying to show everybody how smart you are. You need to have a right view of yourself. You need to have a right view of God. And you need to look for simplicity rather than complexity. I thank y'all for kind of coming.